So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. He continues to guide us, speak to us, and show us His ways. And you know, when we think of the messages of Paul, and 1 Corinthians is one of the books that Paul uses to clearly address a church that is going through trouble, a church that is gifted, a church that, you know, that knows so much, but yet they are immature in a way, in that there is a lot that he needed to guide them, there's a lot that he needed to show them, take them step by step. They were divided among themselves, there were fightings, you know, there are those who are following Paul, Apollo, others want Apollos, they are looking after the outward appearance of man. There are those who are still struggling with immorality, their issues in their church, you know, with those that are divided, those that want others to be circumcised, those that want others to keep traditions, issues of even dressing in church, issues of leadership in the church, issues of even, you know, cultural issues, those that are keeping long hair, those that are cutting their hair. And all these were, you know, societal issues that were affecting the church. And I believe these things still affect the church today. You know, when you think of dressing, when you think of issues of hair, tattoo, issues of, you know, taking food sacrifice to idols, issues of drunkenness, all these things are real life issues. And when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and even second, we see that Paul was clearly addressing a real church. You know, it is real, because this is really the status of our churches even today. And unless God helps us, even the world, unless God helps us, we are not much different from them. And it only takes, you know, the grace of God. It takes a leader, it takes an apostolic council, and to correct. And that is also one of the purposes of apostles. Apostles have a responsibility to align the church, you know, to speak the truth as it is, to speak the truth in love, correct the church, and to ensure that there is order. So yesterday we had a lengthy discussion on how the issues of covering, head coverings, the issues of, you know, understanding and leadership in the church, the issues of men and women, how they either to keep their hair, long hair or short hair, and, you know, praying with their heads covered or not. And I'll urge you to look at that. And today we will start also seeing some of the instructions that he was giving concerning the Lord's Supper. And Paul, as I said, he was addressing concerns. So one of the biggest concerns that he had is that there was abuse of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's table, or partaking of the Holy Communion, where people were just basically being selfish. And some people were coming to, you know, to despise others. Others were overeating ahead of others. Others are being left, they're hungry, the poor are left hungry, others are drunk when they come or when they have eaten. And, you know, there is no community. Remember when they started, the Bible says that the early church, they will meet from day to day, from home to home, fellowshipping among one another, breaking of bread together, praying, you know, being taught the apostles' teachings and doctrines, and God increased them. But you see, whenever there, you know, there is order, unfortunately, flesh comes in and people bring in disorder. And so this was also a challenge in Corinth. And Paul also has to give guidance on it. And that's why we are able to have this in the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start from verse 17. The Bible says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So, first of all, he actually recognizes that their church meetings actually are not for good. They end up for the worse. And why? Because people are coming to be divided. They're coming to fight. I don't know. There was a time you'll see, you know, in the news where you hear it's becoming a constant thing where church leaders are fighting, they're exchanging blows, even at the altar, and churches are divided, you know, over land, over, you know, offerings, over properties, and people forget that it is the Church of Christ and we are just stewards. And yet we could be just the ones where we just say no, for the sake of the survival of the child, let the other woman have the child. No need to split it. You know, there is always that wisdom that God gives and the heart that someone must know that this, the church is bigger than all of us. But you see, God is also saying, and also what through the words of Paul, we are seeing that there must be also factions, because it is the way that it shall be proven that those who are approved among you, it will be known. What is God saying? There are times that God also allows divisions, allows such that leadership can rise. You know, in times of crisis is when you know actually leaders, is when you know people with potential, and is also when you know the hearts of men. You know, you can think you're going with people in one direction until the day of crisis, then you will discover that actually people were having their own ideas. So factions come at times to, you know, to prove or to show distinctions among people, and also to reveal the hearts of people. So at times, never despise or never think that certain divisions are not necessary. They are times necessary, because then people's hearts will be revealed and you shall actually know. That the key concerns that Paul wants to address are the issues in the Lord's Supper. So verse 20 says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So Paul has already received information that indeed when the churches meet together, they are not meeting for the good, in that they are no longer eating the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? You come for communion, but to God, it is not communion. And he says, you guys, when you come, you're eating your own supper. Some of you are eating your own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk, and he's asking them, I mean, are you not shamed? If you wanted to eat and drink, why don't you just do it at home? You know, why don't you just lock yourself up and do that, but not come to the church of God, to the house of God, and you despise others and you shame those who have nothing. So it was no longer about sharing. There was no love in it. It was about show off. It was about who could bring the most food, who could, you know, it was about pride. And what Paul was telling them is that they are despising the church of God. Now, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, one of the things that we see from Paul is that Paul is telling us that these instructions or this revelation, this thing that he's teaching about the Lord's Supper, he was not among the 12 disciples that were there. He was not there on that, you know, in that day of the of Passover, when they celebrated the Passover with his disciples, when Jesus instituted, you know, the Lord's table. But he said, I received it from the Lord. That means it was by revelation that the Lord revealed it to him. And one of the things that we see about Paul is a man that God gave him great revelations, great insight, that even he himself confesses, for because of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So you can see that there are things that are revealed. God is able to take you back, even in the past, to see experiences that happened in the Word of God. And that's one thing that God can open your eyes, that you can even, he can take you in visions back to things that happened, even in the Word of God, even in creation, even in the past, that and you have that image of what actually happened. So you can see how Paul, God takes him back to the Lord's, to that night when Jesus was there, and he says that this is what Jesus, the same night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, there are key things that are happening here, that Jesus took the bread, remember, and he says, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. You know, when Jesus was instituting this, and this is what we call a sacrament, and a sacrament are things that that a church, are traditions of a church that are required to do. It's like a rite, it's like a ritual, and there are two, you know, sacraments or two ordinances that are critical for in the Christian faith. Number one is this, the Holy Communion, and the other is baptism. So this is one of the critical aspects of our faith that remind us of what Christ did. Now we see that Jesus is telling them that the bread is his body that was broken for us. Remember, Jesus's body was actually broken. He was crushed, he was beaten, his face was disfigured, he was pierced, he had the thorns, crown of thorns on his head, he was, you know, beaten with blows, he was nailed on his hands and on his feet, he was beaten on his back, his body was really destroyed. And all that, the Bible says, my body was broken for you. Now, he's telling us that as he broke that bread into the different pieces, he was breaking himself such that we may be made whole. It is like one piece that he breaks it such that we can all be partakers of him. And his body represents his life. He was laying down his life for us. And that is why whenever we partake of the body, whenever we partake of the bread, we are supposed to take our minds and remember the suffering of Jesus and remember the pain that he went through in our place. And remembering that the judgment that we were supposed to have, we were supposed to receive, was placed on Christ. And one of the things that you have to recognize about, you know, about the Word of God, the Bible says that God made him that knew no sin to be sin. He was made sin itself that we might become the righteousness of God. That brokenness, that breaking, was because of sin. Our sin. He was a righteous man. He had never sinned, but his body was broken for our sake. So the devil took advantage and placed judgment on an innocent man. And because of that, then we receive freedom in that we can receive the exchange. He takes our place. And when we partake of the body, we have to constantly take our minds to the sufferings of Christ and just walk through that journey, walk through how he carries the cross, how he's so exhausted. You can imagine the beatings and the dehydration and the struggling to breathe on the cross and the nakedness, the shame that it was done to him on the cross, all for the sake of me, all for the sake of our sins. And this is a place where we must always take our hearts to, that someone laid his life for me. Jesus laid his life for us. And when we remember that, then it takes us to that place where we must know that because his body was broken, then our bodies do not need to be broken. Our bodies can be made whole. You know, it's a place where you take that exchange and you say, because his body was broken, then my body does not need to be broken. My body can be healed. Why? Because Jesus' body was already broken. It was already, you know, made sick. It was already crushed. And so I can be made whole. So physically, we can experience divine exchange of healing, of forgiveness of sins. And, you know, even when he says, in the same manner, he took the cup. Remember, it's in remembrance. So you must partake of the Lord's table in remembrance of Christ. So if you just take it as an emblem, if you just take it as a cup and bread, because we do it, you know, every fast, you know, Sunday of the month or every day of the service, if we just take it for the sake of taking and we are not meditating on the sufferings of Christ, on what Christ has done, then we are not taking the cup in a worthy manner. And he says, in the same manner he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, for those of us who understand issues of covenant, we know that covenants are agreements that cannot be broken. These are binding agreements that are established between two people. And Jesus is saying, this is a new covenant. You can think, even in the underworld, they take, you know, covenants in blood. When they make agreements, they sign them in blood, because they know blood is a strong bond. It is unbroken. But you see, he's saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And Jesus is saying that I am shedding my blood. I am laying down my blood for you. I lay down my blood for you. I died. I have basically died to establish this covenant. And because I died, you can receive life. Because I died, because I became sin, you become the righteousness of God. You know, you might be made the righteousness of God. There is a making process that God does in us, that sin that was supposed to hold us down, that sin that was supposed to condemn us as sinners forever, that sin, he became it. It's not even that it was placed on him. He became it himself, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And the Bible tells us, as often as you drink it. So there's no limitation to how many times we should take communion. The Bible's command is as often. So every church, every person, and one of the things that we see is it is taken together. You know, you can see that this is a cup that was taken communally. I know there are people, yes, who take it individually. There's a revelation they have in it. But what we see in the Word of God is that this was taken whenever the church was together. And whenever the church was gathered together, after they had shared the Word of God, after they had eaten, then they broke the body together and they broke and they took the cup. And it was a solemn remembrance of Christ. And the Bible says, For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That means you preach. Anytime we are taking the communion, we are eating the bread, and we are taking the cup, we are preaching that our Lord Jesus died. He died. And because he died, we have every right to be alive. We have every right to be free. We have every right to receive the life of God. We have every right to be set free from poverty, to be set free from sickness, to be set free from curses, you know, from generational issues, because he died. And he's saying, do this in remembrance. Now, anytime you do this without remembering Christ, you are not partaking of the Lord's table. And that is why we're being told, remember the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. It is Christ that took our place. Remember, he laid down his life. An innocent man died for me. And because he died for me, I can be free. Because he shed his blood, I can be healed. I can be set free. And a covenant has been established in blood by him. And that tells you we are covenant people. We are a covenant nation. That means we are blessed by covenant. We are forgiven by covenant. We are possessed by God by covenant. And he says that it is him that will keep that covenant. It shall not be broken. It shall not be broken. We are one body of Christ. That brokenness is to make us one. And this is the truest foundation of a church. And that's why he tells them that if you're not eating this in remembrance of Christ, if you're not partaking this in the right way, then you're not eating the Lord's Supper. It just becomes a ritual. But the moment our hearts are in it, we will experience healings, we will experience answers, we'll experience constant reminders of our faith, where we stand. And there is a right way that the Lord's table must be taken. And these are the instructions he gives. Verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood. That means will be guilty of sinning against the body and against the blood of the Lord. That means that if we don't partake of the communion in a worthy manner, we are guilty. You see, you know, and this is the place where people, you know, mess it up, because they'll say, oh, we are under grace, so we no longer have any sin with us, and there's no sin. We are covered and all. But you see, if we constantly read the word of God, there are clear guidance, there are clear laws, there are clear instructions that even in the new covenant, we are not without law. There are things that if we do, we are sinning against the body. We are sinning against the blood. And that's why he's saying, if we partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we will be guilty of the body and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, what are the clear instructions? Eat in a worthy manner. That means that you have to remember the Lord. You have to examine yourself. Now, it's not saying that we will be perfect. No, it is the place of retrospective inflection. If you think through, you remember, if there is sin in your heart, if there is a brother you have not forgiven, if there is someone that you have failed, if there is an area where the Holy Spirit reveals to you, this is a place where you confess your sins and you ask God to forgive you, that you have sinned against him, and then you are free to take. And that's why we always say that you must be born again to partake of the Lord's table. So this is not something that you just take just because, you have to do it because, you know, your religion says that you have gone through these teachings and all that. Anyone that is born again is entitled to take. But if you're not born again, the Bible is warning us that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself because not discerning the Lord's body. So that means whenever we treat the sacrifice that Jesus did, the blood, the body, the brokenness as an unworthy thing, whenever we are not even thinking about it, then we are eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. And he says, he tells the church, Corinth, look here. This is the reason. You know, God has revealed to me why many among you are weak, are sick, and many sleep. So he's telling them that the reason why you guys, you are weak, the reason why many of you are sick, and the reason many of you have died, and this is actually not just spiritual, but also physical. This is actually physical weakness, physical sickness, and physical death. It's because they have not been remembering the body. And that's why each time you discern the body, you remember the body, you remember what Christ has done, it actually challenges you to live a more holy life. It actually brings you to the place of, it brings you back to your assignment, and you are restored and you are refreshed, and you realize, actually, I need to evangelize. I need to bring people to the cross. Why? Because someone actually died for these people and he wants them to come to a knowledge of truth. So God is telling us, if we judge yourselves, you will not be judged. And this is a very important warning that you need to judge yourself. As a believer, don't wait for people to judge you. Don't even wait for God to judge you. If you examine yourself and you find there's a place of correction, correct. Be quick to repent. That's the one thing that you must learn as a believer. Be quick to repent. Be quick to always examine yourself. That, you know, when David says, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When you constantly, at the end of every day, before you sleep, constantly ask God to search your heart, and whatever he reveals, confess, and that you are healed. That's why the Bible says, for when we are judged, it is better that you examine yourself, you correct yourself before you are judged by the Lord. Because when the Lord judges you, he will discipline you. And when he disciplines you so that you are not condemned with the world. And he's speaking to the church. So he's saying, don't get yourself to the place where God himself has to discipline you. But that discipline, even if he does it, it's not that for your destruction. It's just that he wants you to be saved. So there are some things, and that's why some people say that, oh, you know, you see that Christians, when they are judged by the Lord, everyone is laughing, oh, this man of God was caught here. No. That one is the Lord's discipline that God has allowed so that this man can come back to him. Remember, even the man was caught in the man of adultery. He was told that, hand the man over to the Satan, such that soul will be destroyed and that he will be crushed and be sorrowful so that he comes back to the Lord. So the end result of every judgment or of every discipline of God is such that we are not condemned together with the world. Now, this is about the Lord's table. There is discipline, there is guidance. But as I said, the most important thing, it is in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll stop here and I pray that God will give us insight into it. My brothers, you're welcome.
Mama, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for that reflection on the bodies of the communion, Holy Communion. I don't have anything else to add on my side. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word that you've called us to be constantly reminded of the sacrifice that you made. And indeed, where we have failed you, forgive us, O God. In many ways we have failed you. Forgive us, my Father. Forgive us, Lord and Savior, where we have not discerned the body, where we've sinned against the blood and the body that was broken for us, and where we have treated your death and your resurrection as an unworthy thing. O God, show us mercy. And I pray that indeed may we examine ourselves and see our areas of inconsistency, that, Lord, we may not be weak, we may not be sick, we may not die, we may not fall under judgment and under condemnation, that we can examine ourselves. And even as it was in the Corinthian church, O God, that, Lord, may we be guided to always preach your death, proclaim your death until you come, continually in remembrance of you. I pray for forgiveness of sins where we have failed you in this. I pray for your mercy to prevail in our hearts, that indeed where we have been unworthy, that, Lord, may we be found worthy, may mercy prevail. And I speak a word of healing over your people, indeed, that your children will be healed, that your children experience life, that life will flow through them, O God, that the revelation of what you have done, the unity that you have brought us in your brokenness, O God, the grace that you've given us, may it flow in our lives. May we know every right that is for us, O God. We bless your name. We honor you, God. Thank you that your children are set free from tradition, set free from demonic oppression, set free from attacks of darkness, set free from witchcraft, O God. Set free from evil spirits, O God. I thank you. I thank you. Thank you for life. And may your life speak over us, O God. May this day be ordered and be guided by you. We honor you and we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. 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 Shalom. Amen. Blessed day.